Amen. Well, I think you know what we're doing tonight. We are continuing with our series on godly leadership, which is for everyone, not just those with specific positions in the church. We're talking about leadership on a lot of different levels. I was wondering what the blue beam was in my eye there. And I've tried each week not to summarize much from the week before, but I am going to do a little bit more summary tonight and tie up some loose ends tonight, because we're in a subsection on authority. For our visitors tonight, I don't know your background, but in a lot of churches, authority is taught as it's something that's used really to keep people in line, and it can be abused very easily. And our intent is to teach a balanced view of authority and submission to authority. And so I've tried to cover it. We've spent several weeks on it, longer than I've ever spent teaching on authority before, because what God is after is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. And I've had several people make comments to me about this last few weeks and the subject of authority, because I haven't gotten a lot of feedback on that until last week. And then I've had people saying, you know, how important it is and how it touches every area of our life. You know, the Lord says that rebellion is, we covered this last week, rebellion is witchcraft in the actual original, the Hebrew. Rebellion is witchcraft. And we talked about how when a person, just relating to that, when a person joins a witch coven, that one of the first things they're told to do is to do as many rebellious things as they can. You know, go out and have immoral sex, whatever, get, you know, take drugs, whatever, do as many things that you know to be wrong and rebellious against authority as you possibly can, because the more rebellion, the more demonic power. The more rebellion, the more the door is open for power from the dark side, from the enemy of our souls, rather than with us. It's a submission to the Holy Spirit that by which we receive power. And so it really, when I learned that, that put it, something in perspective for me, where God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And even in the little things of our lives, you know, if we have a stubborn streak of rebellion, then we are tying God's hand, in a sense, in one area of our lives and open a doorway legally for the enemy in that same area of our lives. Now, tonight, before we move on next week, and I'm hoping that parents will be here next week, I'm going to begin at least 1 week, but probably two or three then, on marriage and the family and authority within the family and leadership within the family. And I think that that you're going to learn a lot as we go through that. So squeezed in that, between that, tonight I want to continue with this subject, review a little bit, go just a little deeper into a few areas, and then talk about faith. I mentioned as we began this series, this sub-series of sessions on authority, that we can't even walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as far as the gift of faith if we don't have a right attitude towards authority. And I want to talk to you about that tonight in the Word of God. So we won't go to the Scripture yet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll summarize a few things. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that, Lord, You know, so many people say that people can't change, but we know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You have changed us. Lord, we're not where we want to be or where we're going to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be. And we praise You for that tonight. We thank You for the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Christ, that You are our life, and that by Your Spirit You do transform us and You do change us. Lord, many of us struggle in these areas of rebellion, these areas of stubbornness. And I pray that You would break our hearts, Lord God, and that we would be soft and tender towards authorities, and we would have respect and reverence for those, Lord, whether it's in the workplace, the home, the school, the government, wherever it may be, that You have placed these in our lives. And so tonight, I pray for the anointing, and I pray for clarity of thought and speech, that I might deliver this Word in a way that is understandable and easy to apply to our lives. So Jesus, in this and everything else that we do here, You be glorified and You be lifted up and receive all glory and honor, for it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Some of you have been here every week, but some of you have not. And so and we won't springboard off into very far from each one of them, but there are two principles in the universe that we've been discussing, and that is godly authority and satanic rebellion, and there is no mixture of the two. There is no such thing as satanic authority, and there's no such thing as godly rebellion. All authority flows from the throne of God, even usurped or perverted authorities. Ultimately, God is sovereign in the universe, and so ultimately all authority has come from Him. And in the end, He will stand with all authority, and every perverted authority, every authority that has been seized and stolen from God, Satan himself will be crushed and will be cast into the lake of fire. So God is the source of all authority. All stubbornness and rebellion comes from the enemy. It arises out of our pride, out of our fallen nature. We use the verse in 2 Thessalonians every week so far. We're not going to turn there tonight. And it says, withdraw from those who walk disorderly. And we've gone deeply into that and talked about what that word disorderly means. Do not keep company with those who do not serve under godly authority with a right attitude of heart, because it brings division and causes you to be corrupted by that. And so we don't find fellowship or company or give ear to those who do not serve under authority. Again, I said that it is a heart attitude that God is after. That you can come into a place and you can say, I submit, and you can say that I respect authority, but God knows whether it's attitude of the heart or whether it's an outward bending. If it's only an outward bending, it's just a show. And it doesn't mean anything, because God knows the heart. And I gave the example of the little boy who was punished, and he was told to sit in the corner. And he was sitting in the corner, and he said to himself, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And so you see, that is rebellion in the heart, even though he was submitting with his body. Authority, and correct understanding of authority and submission to authority, produces divine order in the house of God. It produces an order which then produces unity in the body of Christ. God is the only sole authority, and we give all honor and all obedience first to Him. And then other authorities are delegated authorities, and depending upon who they are, we may or may not give obedience to them, and we'll understand that a little bit more tonight as we go along. And so God is the authority, but the policeman in our midst is a delegated authority of God. Our boss is a delegated authority. Church leaders are delegated authorities. The principal at the school, the teacher, is a delegated authority. They all have authority over some sphere of influence that has been granted to them. Ultimately, if you trace it all back, it comes from God. And so there are delegated authorities in our lives. And God is after a heart attitude that even to the security guard at the store or to the cashier or whoever may be exercising authority over their little realm, when we step into their realm, that our attitude is, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You know, that we have an attitude that is right and that respects that realm of authority where they are being obedient to where they're supposed to be. A believer with a tender, broken heart, a contrite heart is what the Bible calls it, will be sensitive to authorities around them. They'll be sensitive to this principle and will seek to obey. Submission does not depend upon the godliness of the one to whom it is given. We'll talk a little bit about that, but we studied that in the life of David 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago. Submission to the one in authority is not directly related to the godliness of the one who is in authority. And then we talked about rebellion being witchcraft, and I'm not going over that again. Last week we looked at what happened in the incidents with Aaron and Miriam and Korah, how God stood with His delegated authority even in their weakness and their failure and judged those who resisted their authority. The Bible says that we live in the end... Let me rephrase that. We know that we live in the end times. The Bible says that in the end times there's going to be a rise of lawlessness. I'm going to be building upon this when I talk about the family, because it has pervaded the family, and the Word of God says that it would pervade the family. We're seeing exactly what the Bible says would happen, that there is a lawlessness within the home and within the church, and because of that the love of many would grow cold, the Bible says. Signs of the end times include despising of authority, disobedience to parents, and the love that God gives diminishing in the hearts of His people, agape love diminishing. Now, before we go further into the realm of faith and authority, tonight I want to again describe these areas that I've repeated every night, but I want to give you a few scriptures. I want us to see them. Some of them will have a scripture and some we won't. There are, I think, four or five areas. The first is government. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is very basic for some of you, and I know that, but I want this to be complete. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. In case there's any doubt in your mind that you have to pay your income taxes. Okay? In case there's any doubt in your mind that you have to pay the speeding ticket. In case there's any doubt in your mind that when you stand before the judge, you have to be respectful and have a right attitude towards him or her. In case there's any doubt in your mind that whoever is elected president, whether we like him or not, is to receive our prayers and our honor as one that God has placed in authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." So the Word of God says that government is an area of authority that we submit to. The workplace is another area. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you something. When you go to work tomorrow, if you're not working for yourself, I want you to think about this. You may think that your boss is pretty bad, but he doesn't own you, does he? He pays you for doing a job. But when you leave at the end of the day, you don't go to his house, do you? And you don't cook his supper and serve it to him and wait on him until he says you can go to bed and then get up the next morning and say, "Here I am presenting myself for service. What do you want today?" But during the time of the writing of the New Testament, slavery was still common. By the way, it's Christianity that is responsible for, even though Christianity has been responsible, let me rephrase this. Some Christians have been responsible for harsh slavery and for trying to keep the practice going in the world, but Christianity, not some Christians, Christianity is responsible for the liberation of slaves in the world and for the overthrow of slavery and for those areas where that has been changed. It has been the influence of godly, true Christianity that has made that change in the world. Nevertheless, when the Bible was written, the apostles were teaching people and they were, what was the focus? The focus was live godly because Jesus is coming again. Amen? It wasn't, let's see if we can get involved in politics and let's see if we can change this or that or the other. It was, how can you be the best witness? How can your life be the best testimony right now, here and now, until Christ returns? Amen? Same for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, speaking to servants, bondservants. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Now you've got to understand that in the early church, because slavery already existed and Christianity was sweeping multitudes of people into the kingdom of God, there in the early church you had slaves and you had their masters, both born again, both coming to worship together. The immediate instruction was not free the slaves. The immediate instruction to the slave was not, you know, you're free in Christ now, so you run away. This was the immediate instruction. "Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ." I want you to think about your boss. If the Lord says, be obedient to your master, if you were in slavery, be obedient to your master because you want to have a testimony that shines. How much more to the man who is paying you or the woman who is paying you to work 8 hours a day and then you're free to go and do what you want to do? He says, obey those who are your masters, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. When the boss gets on your rough side, when the boss tells you to do something and that thing rises up inside of you, you say, Lord, first of all, help me, because we all struggle with that. First of all, help me, Lord. Second of all, Lord, help me to do my job as unto You. Not unto this man, but as unto You. I honor his position as boss. He is a delegated authority in my life. So he is a delegated authority of God, even if he doesn't walk right. He's a delegated authority of God. So Lord, I'm going to honor, I'm going to make him the best boss. I'm going to help him be the best boss he can be. I'm going to make him shine in the company or in his workplace also. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then he speaks to the masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. The third is the school. Elementary, middle school, high school, college, university, tech school, wherever it may be. I'm not going to look at any scriptures here, but you step on the school campus, you step into someone else's area of authority. You step into the classroom, you step into someone else's area of authority. They're paid to be the authority in that area, and they are endued with rights. And so we show respect and we show honor in the classroom, whether it's as young people or as adults. The fourth area I said we're going to look a lot more at later is the home. When a man marries a woman. Now, those of you who have been here at Faith Harvest, I'm probably going to go into an area that I've not done much except when I taught the separate course on women in ministry. Because you know at Faith Harvest we believe that the Word of God, not feminism, but that the Word of God teaches that women may serve in ministry, they may serve the Lord, and we back that up with Scripture. But I want you to understand that just because women may walk in authority in realms of ministry, women may serve however God calls them to serve, when you marry and you step into the realm of the home, now you're going to understand, you know, I also teach what I think is a balanced view on this. Absolutely no right does a husband to have to say, you obey me, I'm your master. You're supposed to be obedient to your husband. That is ungodly authority, and it is abusive authority, and God will judge that. Nevertheless, the Word says we submit to one another, but the husband is the leader in the home. I do believe there are exceptions when the husband is lying scoundrel and the woman is a woman of God, and who can lead except the woman who knows God? So, I mean, God puts His anointing on a person and they can't help but lead. And so, even though she may try to submit to that scoundrel, ultimately she's going to be leading because she knows what's right and she has to raise her children to do what's right. And so there are cases where I believe that men forfeit what God has called them to do, and especially when they don't know God. But this was written to families in Christian churches. When the Bible was written, when Ephesians was written, when the Word was written to the family, it was written to Christian couples especially. He does speak of the woman who is married to an unbeliever. As much as possible, she is to submit to him, to win him over to the Lord. But I am speaking to families in the church. The Bible says that the husband is the head, and that means, in the Greek, it means the first one into battle. It means the leader in the battle. He's willing to lay his life down for his wife. And a husband who is willing to lay his life down and love his wife as Christ loves the church will most likely not have problems with a wife not wanting to follow, because godly women want to see their men as godly leaders. I've not yet met a woman who was godly who didn't want to see her husband be a godly leader. And we need more men who will rise up and be godly leaders. And so when you step in, when you marry, when a woman marries a man, she comes under his protection, his provision, and his authority under Christ in a godly manner that we will talk to. And then children are subject to parental authority, and this is being turned upside down in the home. Children are running the household, and I won't say any more about that tonight. when I get to leadership in the home, we'll talk about that. We're not going to, for the sake of time, we don't have time, but there's a whole section in Ephesians we'll look at, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4. I was going to have us turn there tonight, but we're not. Then the other area is the church. It's a little more complex. I've shared with you the absolute importance of having a tender heart towards every, that your submission, your, I'm going to repeat this again because I think that it was a shock for some people. I mean, it was a shock for me the first time I ever heard it. I didn't mean that accusingly. Your measure of your submission in the church is not just if you submit to the pastors. The measure of your submission in the church is how you submit to the least of any ministry head, to the greeter when you walk in. If they ask you or tell you something, you have a rebellious attitude. You've just been rebellious to every leader in the church and to Christ Himself, because He works through this entire network of authority, and He has placed these in authority. And so if you can't submit to one person in the church when they've been entrusted with an area of responsibility, you're saying, in essence, I don't have a heart of submission. And so it's very, very important that we understand that. But tonight, I'm going to at least go ahead and touch on when you do not submit within the church. It's complicated when you get to the church, because the church is the repository of truth. That's its greatest commodity. And Scripture warns of when that truth is being perverted by false apostles, false prophets, false teachers and leaders that are found within the church. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't want these to be long on Sunday nights, and so we probably won't even get to the thing on faith tonight. We'll probably just finish this up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I think I may have written a scripture down wrong. I will have to find that and give it to you next week. I can't believe I did that. I usually go back and check every scripture to be sure that I have it right. But we are told, Paul said that there are some, and I even highlighted it in my Bible, so let me just look for a second in case I... Just bear with me. I keep talking when I do this because it's being recorded, and I don't want it to sound like a blank place in the tape. Well, it's a very clear place where Paul says, and we do not submit to such as these. We dare not submit to such as these. And I'm going to tell you what they are. False leaders can manifest in several ways. As I was studying this, the references that I were studying, the source material actually gave me two reasons or two manifestations of false leaders. And I added two more to that, because I think that there's more than just two ways that false leaders can manifest to such a degree that you do not submit to it. I will also tell you that while there are many churches in which this has happened and people should not submit, I've never really personally seen that. I told you about a church in Georgia where they were taught, do not touch God's anointed, and the pastor was into prostitution and drug addiction, and they all knew it, but they didn't think they could touch God's anointed, so they just continued obeying him, and it was like a cult, and it was a devastating thing. But let me tell you something. The problem in most churches is rebelliousness in areas where God says we're supposed to submit. The problem that I have seen far more than people being told to submit to something that they shouldn't is people who just have an attitude, I'm on my own and I don't have to listen to anybody. And it is a great tragedy within the church. So, false leaders can manifest in several ways. Number one, they teach doctrine that does not line up with Scripture. Now, I'm talking about core belief of the faith. I'm not talking about one church teaches baptism in the Holy Spirit a little different from another church. I'm not talking about one church allows women in ministry and another church doesn't. Those are what we call in-house discussions. We can agree to disagree on many things, but there are core things of the faith. It's the fundamentals of the faith that we find over and over in the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth. There are many things that are non-negotiable. Amen. In the Word of God. things that if a pastor got up and started saying, well, and I think some things that while they aren't outright doctrine, I will, you know, I'm taking back something I said. We had a pastor before I went into ministry that came to our church, and oh, it was such a time of testing for us. He had been heavily in the occult. I don't think that at the time I knew very little about these things. I was not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I did not have eyes to understand, to see, or to hear. But I knew certain things. I knew right from wrong in basic areas. But I don't think he had been delivered, he and his family. I think there were, I know that there were still occult things going on. And they quickly began to tell us things, and I mean, like, they believed in abortion, you know, and they tried to justify abortion by some strange teaching he had that you know, God breathed into man the breath of life, so it isn't until a baby's born and takes that first breath that it's truly alive. And so they justified abortion, and we were about to come unglued, you know, and there were several other things like that that just came out. They were like, what? Oh, what are we dealing with here? And years later found out that even at that time when they were serving us, they were abusing their teenage daughter sexually, he was, and had her on drugs, and just all kinds of stuff. But see, when you hear teaching that you know is absolutely wrong according to the Word of God and is non-negotiable, you can't sit under it. It's time to, if you can... Now, I believe that a person can get off into error, and because if you remember we studied David and Saul. You go with respect for the office, but with love, you rebuke. And there's a time, and if you're asked to do something, well, we'll come to that if you're asked to do something, but there's a time you don't sit under authority, and that is one of the times. You don't stay in a church, you don't sit under authority that is teaching something that doesn't line up with Scripture, something that's non-negotiable. The second thing that how false leaders manifest is they arise within the church through self-appointment. They've not been observed and they've not been approved by man. In other words, someone, and usually it's because someone is guilty of putting them in a position without having first observed them, and then you find that there are all kind of errors and things going on. And so when you find that you're serving under someone who's self-appointed, that's not been tested, not been proven, not been ordained, not been sent out by a congregation, just a lone ranger, then you're on dangerous ground. Then the two more that I add. The first one is this, that they require you to do something that violates your understanding of God's Word and your conscience before God. They have some area, maybe you're in a ministry, let me give you an example. Maybe you're in the praise and worship team, and the pastor comes and says, you know, I want you to do this. You know, I've learned that you can really manipulate the crowd, but he wouldn't use the word manipulate, but I've learned that you can really get the crowd moving by doing this, or, and this thing gets out of hand, you know, it's there's manipulation going on. There's something where you say, whoa, this is violating my conscience before God, because the Bible says that we must obey God rather than man, and I want to show you that. Look at Acts chapter 5. Verse 29, this is when the apostles had been commanded not to preach in Jesus' name. So I'm giving you the principle. Here's the main principle for when you do not obey any authority, whether it's government, school, home, church, no matter what it is. This applies across the board. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When man commands you to do something that causes you to be disobedient to God, you seldom find that in a Bible-believing godly church. So it's probably not something, God forbid that it ever be something you'd encounter here. But when man tells you to do something or to initiate some practice or to do anything that violates the Word of God, you say, but God says this. You must obey God first. You must obey your conscience before God, or else you have a defiled conscience and you've disobeyed God, and then you have to repent before God. And then the last one is something that happens It happens. It actually happens often in the body of Christ in churches that are bordering on becoming cults. Some churches are not cults, but they are on the borderline of being cults. And that is, you know what? I'm going to give you what the difference is. I can stand here and I could preach about what you need to do in your home. And I can preach about what I believe the Word says about husbands and wives. I can preach about how you need to run your business to be godly. I can preach about what you need to do in the world. I can preach about what I think you ought to wear. I don't do it. But I can preach about modesty and what you ought to wear and what I think is appropriate and what's not. And I'd be on safe ground. I can preach about tattoos and piercings. I can preach about all kinds of things. And you might cry legalism, but I can preach according to the Word of God what I believe the Word of God says, but I leave it up to the Holy Spirit to minister it to your heart and lead you into obedience, and it is between you and God what you do with it. You've never known me. When you walk out those doors, I don't chase you down and say, what are you doing in that car? What are y'all saying to each other? Do I? Or why did you do this? Whereas, there are movements in the church and in cults. It's a mark of a cult, but there are movements within certain churches. There was in the 70s and 80s a movement called shepherding that sounded good, but it got really, really heavy-handed on authority. And in these movements, you can't make personal decisions in your family without the blessing of the pastor and the leadership. We want to take a vacation. We want to go to Europe. We've got to run this by the pastor and be sure it's okay. Be sure that, you know, that we're not off in error somewhere, that this isn't some ungodly thing that we're doing. Or we want to make this investment. And it's one thing if you come and you say, Pastor, pray with me about this. What do you think about it? But it's another thing if you can't make a, if you and your wife, I'll talk to couples, if you and your wives can't pray together and make a godly decision for your family without coming and saying, we need the permission of the church. If you need the permission of the church to live your daily life before God, oh, there's a horrible thing taking place. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. You have teachers in the body of Christ, but then it's the Holy Spirit who leads you into righteousness. And you follow the Holy Spirit. You get godly counsel. You start with your husband and wife together. But if you need help, then you go to counsel. You get counsel in the church. Or you get godly counsel somewhere. You get godly counsel and you go to the Word. There's a group I won't mention because they're borderline. Most people categorize them as a cult. I don't know for certain the heart of God on it. But it's a group. There's some here in the Valley. It's headquartered in Boston. And we knew a young boy who was in this group, who's a friend of our son's. And their families, I mean, they have midweek accountability groups. Accountability groups can be good in the church, but they have midweek accountability groups. But it's to decide if everything you're doing is okay or not. And you decide, and you call up the pastor during the week to report in and let him know how you're doing. And is this okay? Is this all right? You know, I want to buy this. Am I sinning? Do I have permission to do this? Flee from such things because they're not of God. And then lastly tonight, I want to talk about the very heart of it. I'm not going to get to faith, but submission, and I'll have to explain this. Submission, now I'm not talking about those examples where I just said don't submit. Submission is absolute. And what I mean by that, it is an absolute way of life, and it is an attitude of the heart. Obedience, which is related to submission. It is the response of a submitted heart. Obedience is relative. We always obey God. We always submit to God. And wherever God has placed a delegated authority in our lives, our heart is always to have a submitted, contrite heart. If something arises where we say, I can't obey this, it dare not be because we're rebellious. Submission is absolute. It's a way of life. It's an attitude of the heart. Obedience is relative. Sometimes we must not obey, but it breaks our heart that we're in a position where we have to say, no, I can't obey because this violates my conscience or it violates God. And so a person can refuse to obey because of violating God's Word. It would be violating God's Word. But they can still have a heart of submission towards authority. And there are examples in the Word of God. One of the examples is the midwives in Egypt that refused to deliver the babies that Pharaoh commanded. But they weren't rebellious. They were obedient to God. And we find other examples, just like Peter, just like the apostles in this passage of Scripture. They said, no, we must obey man, but you will find they had attitudes of submission towards authority everywhere they went. It wasn't an easy thing where they were just saying, I don't have to obey you. God says we obey Him. See, that's not a submitted heart. A submitted heart says, I'm sorry, but I must obey God. I must obey God. And so submission is an attitude of heart. I don't know next time or if we'll wait till after we do the thing on family, but we'll talk about the centurion that Jesus said had greater faith, a Gentile who had greater faith than any he had found in Israel. And it was because he understood the chain of command and said, you just give the word, Lord, and it's done, and my daughter will be healed. Let's stand. Oh, Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, beginning here in this pulpit, Lord, for a greater heart attitude of submission to You, heart attitude of submission to those in authority, Lord God. Give us tender hearts that are sensitive to authority and that desire to obey. Help us to see others as better than ourselves and to submit to one another in love. And Lord, reveal this issue of authority in the home, Lord God. Because where there is authority and where there is godly submission, there is divine order and there is peace. So Lord, we look for You to teach us and instruct us on that. I ask You to be with Your people tonight and give them sound sleep, much rest tonight, Lord God, and a day of blessing tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.